Let's turn in our Bibles, and we want to go ahead and take a look today at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And we're going to study the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John chapter 20. John 20. Now what had happened in John 19 is recorded, is that actually after Jesus died on the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And there was a secret believer, meaning that he was afraid of being kicked out of the Jewish religion if he told the others in his 70-person body called the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish faith. Actually, he was in that group. And his name was Joseph of Arimathea. He was very rich, and he had bought a new tomb that no one had ever been buried in. And so he went to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And so Pontius Pilate said, okay, and Joseph of Arimathea with others took Jesus down from the cross. And as they were taking Jesus to the new tomb, a man named Nicodemus, and you remember him, he came to Jesus by night. It was to Nicodemus that Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of fine spices to actually do after the manner of the Jews to embalm the body of Jesus. But there was no time to do the full job because the Sabbath day was coming at 6 o'clock. The way the Jewish people do days is from 6 on one day to 6 o'clock the next day. And on the Sabbath, you were not allowed to do any kind of work. And so they were in a hurry to get Jesus into the new tomb. And so they put him in there, and they put the 100 pounds of spices there upon him, and also covered him with a cloth, which is the shroud, a 14-foot big giant sheet type thing that he would be wrapped in. And so they put that around him with the spices. Now this is why Mary and the other women came early on Sunday morning, because the Sabbath day was over the next day at 6 o'clock. So very early on Sunday morning, they came to do the job rightly. And the way they would do that is they would take each finger and they would put spices on each finger and wrap carefully and lovingly. This was the loving part of actually embalming a person and saying goodbye to them. And the women just wanted to do that for Jesus and to wrap his hand and then his arm and so forth. And so they came early in the morning to the tomb. But, as we know, he wasn't there. And this is where we pick up now in chapter 20, verse 1 of the Gospel of John. And it says, the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and she sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she just starts running. She was just blown away with the whole idea. And so it says that she ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. And so her assumption is that the body was stolen. The body of Jesus was stolen and taken away because she did not understand the scripture of resurrection. Jesus had told them before he died that he would be arrested by the scribes and the Pharisees and crucified. But on the third day, he would rise again. But they did not understand that. No comprendo, went right over their heads. And so Mary's just thinking somebody stole him, you know, and she's upset. And so she reaches Peter and John. Now, John refers to himself in verse 2 as the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, I always used to be jealous of that. I'd say, you know, how about me? This is the disciple that Jesus loved, so how about me? But of course, you know, as we grow in the Lord and we understand the love of God more and more, and we read the scriptures and understand that the Lord loves every one of us. I love the prayer of Jesus in John 17 when he's talking to the Father. He says, Father, that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's how much the love of God is for you. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ. I remember a dear sister years ago came to me and says, does God love me as much as he loves John the Baptist? I said, you know, let me look into that. And I found that scripture in John 17. Father, that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ. How about that? And that is a good one to just keep in our hearts. So I can say it too. I can say I'm Mark. My name's Mark. I'm the disciple who Jesus loves. And you can claim it also. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. Okay. Now, at that point then, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulcher. Now they started to run too. They were excited. They wanted to see what was going on. So they ran, both together. And John is, he's just letting us know that the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Now, of course, it's not in the spirit, I beat Peter in a race kind of thing. It's not that. But he's just letting us know that he got there first and was able to look in first. And so it says that he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he did not go in. Then Peter, who's a little bolder, as we know, Peter has a boldness. Then comes Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher, and he sees the linen clothes lying. And the napkin, there was a napkin on Jesus' head, that was about his head, wasn't lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And so, what a blessing. And I love to think about this. Jesus rose from the dead. And as we see from the shroud, that he rose right up through the shroud and left a mark of himself, that we actually have the face of Jesus today on the Shroud of Turin. But after he did that, he got up and he's got this napkin wrapped around his head. And he just takes the time to take the napkin off and fold that up real nicely. You know, I imagine that he made his mother proud when he was cleaning his room. When he was growing up, Jesus never sinned. So when Mary would say, clean your room, he'd clean his room. Lo and behold, shock to mom, shock and awe. But anyway, I just picture him as he got up from the dead and realized that he had accomplished all that God sent him to do in bringing salvation to you and me and all the believers through the ages. And he receiving this peace and this joy of resurrection, and just very carefully just taking off his headpiece and wrapping it up, folding it nicely, and putting it down at the end of the tomb. I like to picture that. I like to think about him and the joy that was filling our Savior's soul and the power of that resurrection, that Easter morn, and understanding what he had been accomplished, because the Bible says for the joy that was set before him, he knew what was going to happen after the resurrection. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And so that joy breaking upon him as he just folds up the napkin, and I imagine going, yeah, Lord. Oh, Father, I love you. And all of my brethren are going to be gloriously saved and live forever because of what happened in these days. What a blessing. And so it goes on to say in verse 8, then when in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, that would be John, and he saw and believed. Now, this is a different Greek word for Saul than the one that's used in verses 5 and 6. Stooping down and looking, they saw the linen clothes. And in verse 6, it says, he went to sepulchre and he sees the linen clothes, Peter and John. That is just a word that means they observed. They made an observation. They saw the linen clothes lying. But this word is the Greek word eidou, and it actually means and has a sense of belief to it. And that's why we read in the King James translation here that John saw and believed. Now, all of the disciples were struggling with their belief. I had shared just a minute ago when the women first went and told the guys, the men disciples, that they had seen the Lord. They didn't believe the women. They didn't believe them. And they still had a fear upon them. In fact, when Jesus does appear to them, it says that they're behind closed doors. Why? Because of the fear of the Jews. They were afraid that they were going to be killed next. And so that fear was in the room. So there is still work to do here. Work to do here in bringing all of these to faith. And so it's so neat that when John saw that he was gone, it began in his heart. There's that joy. There's that hope. There's that faith that sprung up in his seeing that Jesus was gone. Could it be? Not yet fully understanding. And then we're told in verse 9, it says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now they are still coming to that. "Then the disciples went away again to their own home." So they just went back on back home, and they didn't know quite what to do. Again, they were struggling with believing the women. And even when the folks from the road to Emmaus showed up, they were still having troubles believing. But Mary, she stayed behind as they went home. And she stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And what did she see? She saw a picture taken straight from the Old Testament. Yeah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was no new thing on God's agenda. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. And the Lord began to minister to us about it in the Old Testament, as God ministered also the mercy and grace that would come through Jesus to save us through his death and resurrection. "For as she looked in, she saw this picture from the Old Testament. She sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain." Now, in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. What does Shekinah mean? The Shekinah means glory. So it's actually the glory of the Lord. "Dwelt between the angels, the cherubim, on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant." Now, this is a piece of furniture that God had them build. And inside this box, for it is described, is in my mind, as kind of a toy box, because when I was a kid, I had a toy box about this big. 4 feet long, 2 feet wide. And it was a box. And inside that box were the Ten Commandments and the rod of Aaron that budded through a miracle, almond buds. And also a container called an omer, or like a quart bottle, and some believe a little more than a quart, of the manna that God fed them in the wilderness for 40 years. These three things were inside the box. And the lid of the box was one beaten work of pure gold. And it was the lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were, called the mercy seat. And out of that beaten work of gold, two angels were built from the same gold. And the angels had their wings pointing towards one another. This. And their heads were down, facing the mercy seat. That's where the eyes of the angels were looking, to the mercy seat. Now, inside was the law of God, and we know that the letter of the law brings death, but the Spirit makes alive, because the law was actually given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that no one will ever be justified by the law. Thank God the angel's eyes, the cherubim's eyes, were looking down, not at the law, but at the mercy seat that covered the law. And because the angels were built out of the same stuff the mercy seat was built out of, if you take the lid off, where do the angels go? With the lid. It's not like they get down on their knees next to the box and look at the law. For by the law, no man is justified. We need the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We need the mercy of God and the grace of God through Jesus. Jesus is the mercy seat. Now, how do we know that? Well, in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Modern translation says the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So as many as receive him, he gives power to become the children of God, no matter who you are. Now, that word in the Greek for propitiation or atoning sacrifice, that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice, our propitiation for our sins, is the same exact Greek word, the root, that's used to actually name out, call out the mercy seat in the Greek in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. The different parts of the furniture of the first church, of the tabernacle in the wilderness, are named off, and one of them is the mercy seat, which parallels and equals the same thing as atoning sacrifice or the propitiation for our sins, which Jesus is. So what do we get here in the New Testament? We're being told very simply that Jesus actually is the mercy seat. And there at the resurrection, here's this picture where Jesus had laid and done that work, died for our sins, and now resurrected, being our mercy seat, covering the sin and taking away the sin from our lives. The two angels, one at the head and one at the feet of the place where Jesus laid. Now, Mary is so lucky because, you know what? The cherubim that were there upon the mercy seat in the Old Testament are now going to speak to her. How about that? Where the Shekinah glory of God dwelled in the Old Testament between the wings of those angels, she is now going to hear from them. And so let's go ahead and read. And it says, "And they said to her, Woman, why are you crying?" Yeah, oh yeah. They're guarding the mercy seat, and they know about mercy, and their eyes are never taken off the mercy of God on that Ark of the Covenant. "And so why are you crying?" And she said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and she didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Same question. "Whom do you seek?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." You know, I just think it's so neat what Pastor Chuck says about this, and I remember hearing this years ago. You know, just the thought of the love that was there in Mary's heart to find Jesus. She just got to find him and to minister to him. She was so looking forward to taking care of him in his death. That she actually, in her mind, pictured that if she could find out where they took his body, that she, by herself, would take a very awkward dead weight, a dead body, by herself, and somehow move that body to a safe place. It's just not really rational. You need some help with that. And usually it takes like two men to move somebody that's, you know, not alive. But that love was there, and she wasn't thinking about the problems, the logistic problems. She just wanted to get to him and make him safe and to take care of him. And then Jesus said to her, verse 16, and ladies and gentlemen, this is powerful. He just spoke her name, Mary. And she recognized immediately, that's the same voice. This is the same Jesus that spoke to me so often and said my name in the years of ministry that we were together. Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to be interpreted to say, Master. Oh, the joy. And I don't know how to really put influx to that or attitude or tone, but we can just imagine, and the Holy Spirit's revealing to us right now, just that moment of recognizing her Lord and that she had found him and he was very much alive. Mary, Mary. Now, it's really neat, you guys. We're told in the Good Shepherd chapter in John chapter 10, when Jesus is talking about being a good shepherd, he says, my sheep know my voice. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And so when Jesus spoke Mary, that instant recognition, that beauty that sprung up. And is Alexis and Amanda here now? Are they here now? Yeah, no? Okay. No problem. Anyway, we'll just go on. So the thing is this, is that God will speak to you and you will know his voice. You will not recognize another voice, the voice of a robber, the voice of a person that's just wanting to get your money or whatever bad thing's going on there. You just recognize the voice of Jesus. I just love that old song by Peter, Paul, and Mary, where they sing that, you know, I went to church, and when they passed the plate around, all that I could think of is, I believe in you. And just that simple enjoyment that God wants us to have at church. Just that belief in him, that closeness with him, having our hearts open to hear his voice. When Sherry and I first got in the ministry, we were serving with the youth, and the Lord was bringing me up to a time where he wanted to make me a senior pastor. We went to Palm Springs for a vacation. And I woke up really early in the morning, went out to seek the Lord. It's beautiful out there in the golf course areas in Palm Springs in the early morning. And it's kind of like with the dew still on the roses kind of thing, you know. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he only said one word, and I knew what he was saying. And I just remember that and identify with this situation. He just said, shepherd, shepherd. And I knew. And my heart overflowed with the wonder of the fact that he was going to make me a pastor. It was my heart's desire. And so I identify somewhat with Mary here. And God wants each one of us to identify with Mary here. My sheep know my voice. And when God speaks to your heart, you're going to know it. And it's going to be thrilling and a wonder. The promises of God wrapped up in simple words. Mary. Well, I'll tell you what Mary did. She just ran over and grabbed him. She had enough of this being apart from him. Where is he? Where is he? I got to find him. I got to carry him. And so she just took off and just grabbed him around the legs, probably. It doesn't say exactly where she hugged him. But the Lord then has to speak to her, Mary, this is good, but you know what? We got more to do. We have more to do. There's some work to be done here. The guys still don't believe. And we got to get working on that. So Jesus says to her this, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. 40 days later, he was going to ascend into heaven, and he wanted the guys to be there at that time, and he wanted them in full faith to be ready to go. And so he's asking Mary here now, not get away from me. No, he's just saying, Mary, I know that you really want to stay here and hug me all day because you really miss me. And that's kind of neat. But you know what? We need to get busy because there's work to be done. So you go ahead now. You go to my brothers. And so in verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then, the same day at the evening. I kind of like the graciousness of John here, the apostle, as he writes his gospel, because he skips over the part where the disciples didn't believe when Mary told him that he saw the Lord. He just skipped right on to the part where Jesus comes and takes care of all that. And so in verse 19, it says, then the same day at the evening, the day went through and it's getting dark out, it's getting to be evening time, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them immediately, first thing he said was peace. Peace be unto you. Imagine with the events. Imagine what they'd been through. Imagine how their brains were moving a mile a minute. Imagine how fear started breaking in that they would be killed next because they killed Jesus. And they knew that they were his disciples. So they were behind those closed doors for fear. And so Jesus came and he spoke peace right into the situation. Peace be unto you. He is our God of peace. He is one that's a peacemaker. Yes, he is the supreme peacemaker in our hearts. He said to us before he went to the cross, he said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I just give it to you. And it's there available for you and I whenever we just ask Jesus to give us what he's promised. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. As I keep my mind stayed on the Lord, then that perfect peace that passes all understanding of any situation you might face will come into your soul and minister to you. That is what he's about. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. How much fun that would have been. Look, hey, Peter, look at this, man. Look at this scar. Isn't that awesome scar, man? Woo, you know, just like one little kid talking to another. Man, you see what happened to me? Yeah? But hey, he showed him his side, his hands, and showed him that it was truly him. Then were the disciples glad, well, I guess so, when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, probably just, you know, some more thoughts coming in. You know how we are. Our minds get mixed up. We're still kind of upset. He said to them again, peace be unto you. In fact, I've said this a lot of times, and I'll give you the fact that actually God says peace to us and tells us not to be afraid 365 times in the Bible. That's one for every day. You know what? I need it every day. You need it every day? Oh man, I need it every day to have the Lord speak peace to me and say, don't be afraid. Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Remember, at the ascension, 40 days later, he gave what we know as the Great Commission. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations and sharing with them the things I've shared with you. And so the Great Commission is being given even here, right after the resurrection. I want you to calm down, be peaceful, but you need to be sent forth. For the Father's going to send you forth, even as he sent me forth to do my job on earth. He's also going to send you forth. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. For without the Holy Spirit, you're going to get nowhere fast. But the Holy Spirit then fills them up. And later on, after he ascends into heaven, 10 days after that, he comes upon them with the power, which is the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite power. to overflow us with the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit, they're saved. It's just an overflowing that everybody around you starts getting wet with the living water of God because you've been touched by Jesus with the power, dynamite power of God to just to be who you are, to affect the people around you. Yeah, you baseball team guys, these guys are a baseball team here. They're going to have four games. And you know, I'm telling you, if you go out there with Jesus in the light of your face and be loving him, those even the other team will like you. Even if you beat them. Unless they don't like Jesus. Oh, because the love of God, oh, the love of God, the love of God. How the love of God wants to break out and break forth in and through us. And oh, he's able to do it. And so, let's just read this next verse, which when you read this alone, it sounds kind of heavy. But when you put it together with the idea of the Great Commission and the Holy Spirit, you understand it. He says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. In other words, if you minister forgiveness of sin to someone, God's going to forgive them of their sin. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And so you're bringing a message. You're bringing the obedience of the Great Commission to someone, and you're actually letting them know that their sins can be forgiven. You have been given power by God to speak out that if they obey the word of God, they will be completely forgiven of sin. And that assurance of pardon will be ministered through you. What a privilege. What a privilege you have. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're a representative for him as you share his word, as you tell somebody, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that's you, will believe on him shall not perish. You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. Your sin's forgiven. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth. We can pass it on. And God's empowered us to do it. And so this is a very, very great commission. And it's a very great privilege to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's so great. And Pastor Bill was sharing yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast about how the Lord isn't really interested in how many degrees we have or how much ability that we have. He's just interested in availability of just telling your story. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and loving not life unto death. And so God just simply wants you to be available. Say, hey, my name's Mark. Did you know that Jesus loves you? Or whatever God gives you to say about the Lord, to bring a word to some, to give him hope, like John saw and believed. Hope sprung up in his heart. And that can happen in and through you in so many different ways. I remember one time years ago, I went to the beach to witness, and I was looking for a child to witness to, because children aren't that scary. And it's just how I felt. You know, I didn't want to run into some guy with one eye, you know. But lo and behold, the Lord showed me and pointed out a very big, scary-looking man. And he says, I want you to just share my love with him. I said, oh, Lord, you know, maybe another day. I just didn't want any confrontation. You know, I'm not confrontational, Lord. And, you know, I'm just, I like my faith where it is and these kinds of things, you know. And you know what? The devil builds those Hollywood sets in our minds. He does. But oh, what a reward so many times when we just step out there to just say it. Just let people know you know Jesus. And just let the Lord lead on what will be helpful for them to get closer to the Lord. So I did. I stepped out there and I was very nervous. But this guy just melted. It was such a joy. And he says, what do you have there in your hand? I said, well, this is a little booklet about Jesus. He says, oh, can I see it? You know, I've been thinking about God. And I was just wondering, you know, how I would get to know him better or know about him. It's so neat that you're here. And I said, well, I like this. Lord, if this is what happens every time, I'll do it, you know. Of course, there's those times when you will suffer rejection and so forth, but at those times, you're identifying with the rejection of Jesus Christ. You're sharing in the fellowship of his suffering, but also in the power of his resurrection. We completely identify with the Lord, but this was such a beautiful time. And it was so neat, and I had no need to be afraid of that really gentle, wonderful man I got to meet that day on the beach. God just wants you to open your mouth. And you know what? You're you. That's who you are. So you're not going to be Billy Graham. You're not going to be Chuck Smith. You're not going to be whoever you can think of. You're just going to be you. And you're unique. And your personality's unique. And God puts your uniqueness together with somebody else's uniqueness and does a magical, wonderful thing. A beautiful work of the living God. And so, go. It's not like Jesus is dead and he's not there to help you. He's alive! He is risen! Oh, yeah. And so he's going to be right there. He planned the whole thing. And he's going to energize and bless what is said and powerfully use you, whether anyone responds or not. That seed will be there. I always love the story of the church father Tertullian, that actually he was going along in his life and he was an evil man. But a monk walked up to him one day and looked at him and said, "You ought to become another man," and walked away. And that just aided him and aided him. He would think of it at night when he was in bed. I ought to become another man. And then he found Jesus and he knew what the monk was saying. Beautiful what God can do just through a word, just through an open vessel. Somebody that says, "Lord, I want to obey you today. Breathe on me, Lord, the Holy Spirit. And send me as God the Father sent you to do so much for me, to pay for my sin, that I would no longer be bound for death, but for life." Praise the Lord. Well, but Thomas, verse 24, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Well, that's what the women said to them. And Thomas didn't do any better, did he? In fact, he might have done a little worse because he made such a strong statement here. He said, but he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You ever heard somebody like this? They say it today this way. Seeing is believing. Don't bug me. If you can show me something, okay. But not until then. And this is what Thomas said. Well, after 8 days, that would be Sunday, the next Sunday, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, and we're going to guess what he said by now, "Peace be unto you." And especially probably looking over there at Thomas. "Thomas, have some peace." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And I'll repeat that again, "My Lord and my God." If someone asks you the question or says, "You show me in the Bible where it says that Jesus is God," you just come right to this verse. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they." And that would include all of us today here 2,000 years later. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You are blessed. 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 To come to church today, to listen carefully, to the scriptures about the resurrection, to let your heart be stirred and lifted to the place of faith, you are blessed. Because blessed are those that haven't seen and yet believe. And that's you, baby. And you're going to heaven, man. Hallelujah. One more hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. Now, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written. Now, here's a good truth for you. The Gospel of John was written for a reason. And that reason is given right here. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Because he came to give us life, and that more abundantly. That is why the Gospel of John was written. That is why Greg Laurie, after Harvest Crusade, will ask the new believers to read the Gospel of John first. Because the reason it was written is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life, and life everlasting through his name. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together and take communion. Father, thank you so much for these signs and wonders that you gave us. And Lord, thank you that Jesus, you were seen by over 500 people alive. And Lord, this is just part of it that we read today. And Pastor Bill quoted five times on the first day. And Father, we just thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these truths. Thank you, God, that you are alive and you ever live to make intercession for us. Father, we pray you bless communion time today, that you would do a special, wonderful work in every heart, that you would draw all of us closer to you. And if there's someone here today that hasn't opened their heart to you yet, that this would be the day. This would be the time when they would confess their sins to you. Thank you that you said, Lord, if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, they would call you Lord in their hearts and believe in their heart that you were raised from the dead. Just like the Apostle John, seeing and believing. So, Lord God, we ask for that touch today on everyone here. And there would be a response to you. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I just want to say, if your heart is open to Jesus today, you can pray to him from your heart as we take communion. Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Come into me, Lord. Save me. And he will do it. Jesus said this, if anyone comes to me, there's no way, no way I will cast him out. He will be met by the Lord of glory today. And so feel free to do that in your heart. Talk to the Lord. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to hear his voice. He'll call your name. And so, may the Lord bless this time. And Lord, we ask now that you would put your blessing on the bread and the cup as we remember the cross and as we commune with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion. Let's go ahead and pray for the bread. And the way we take communion here is that we'll wait till everyone's served, and then we'll take it all at the same time. Okay, let's pray for the bread. Thank you so much, Jesus, that when you broke the bread at the Last Supper, it says that you blessed it. And Lord, here we are 2,000 years later, and Lord, we know in your heart there is the heart of blessing for us right today. And so, Lord, we pray you would bless this bread that we're going to pass out right now. And Lord God, that as each one takes the communion, we will remember you and look into your eyes spiritually. And oh, Father, that you would draw so close to each one. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And as often as we take the cup and take the bread, we're actually showing the Lord's death until he comes. And so we take in faith in Jesus' name.
Father, we just want to come before you. Father God, we need you so much, Lord, and we just ask you to just keep us clean as we go through the week. We thank you for this communion that we have with you, Lord. God, we just ask you to bless it. Ask you to just pour over us, Lord. Just cover us with your blood, Father, and guide us through the week. And we just thank you for this opportunity to do this, Lord, to actually, the thing that you did with the disciples, we're doing with you now. And we thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. Jesus said that this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. I always like that part. In my blood, which is shed for the remission or the forgiveness of many sins. That would be all of our sins. So we come to him and ask that forgiveness. They're gone. And each one of you should, by faith in Jesus Christ, walk out to your car today. And when you open the door of your car, just remember, you are as white as snow. Because the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 1, he said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." You go home snowy white today inside and receive that right now through the blood of Jesus in Jesus' name. You need prayer for something? Prayer rooms always open for you. We do have free Bibles. So if you need a Bible, we want to give you one. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, give you a great Easter day and on through the week and eternity beyond.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.